I want you to have your Bibles out. Let's open to the book of Genesis. Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis this morning. Genesis 37, let's open there. And we are going to be looking at Judah as we continue our series we're doing in our 9:30 hour this morning, looking at Judah this morning. The series is titled, Be Like. And so we've chosen some of the positive individuals from the Bible to take a look at. And that may seem a little strange this morning in including Judah in this list. Be patient with me. Be patient with me, and I will see how it is that he belongs. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. The patriarchs, in general, are held up to us as great examples of faith to follow, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, where the Hebrew writer focuses on Abraham, but includes Isaac and Jacob in that list. But after Abraham, if you spend time in the book of Genesis, the patriarchs were not the best examples when it came to fatherhood and it came to family life. Jacob has 12 sons, but he shows favoritism to Joseph, the son of his wife Rachel, and this causes problems in his family. And these problems in the family, we see, are one of the things that Judah has the challenge of overcoming. Now, we've been taking a look at these characters and going through and setting them forth as examples to follow. So let's take a look at Judah here and let's see, is he really someone we want to be like? Is he really someone that we want to follow? We see that he has a hatred for his brother Joseph. He and the rest of his brothers do. He has a hatred for him. He mistreats him, would not speak peaceably to him. Down in verse 11 says that he envied him. Now that's not commendable. He conspires with his brothers to kill Joseph. Now there's some hatred. It's one thing for siblings to have some arguments and have some fights, but they're really talking murder here. They want to kill their brother, and Judah is right there with them. That's not commendable. Well, you look at verse 25, Judah gets an idea. Instead of killing the brother, he decides to sell him into slavery. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. I tell you what, we want to get rid of him. Here's the perfect thing. We can get rid of him. We can pocket some money, and whatever happens to him, we're not guilty. Let the Ishmaelites take him, and he's out of our hair, and that will take care of that. And Judah's the one that suggests that idea. He's the ringleader here on this particular thing. Here's something else. Chapter 37 doesn't give us this detail, but in chapter 42 and verse 21, as they are dealing with the guilt of what it is that they did to Joseph, notice this detail. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. So when they lift their brother up out of the pit and they exchange him for that money, all that time Joseph is begging them, don't do this to me. And they ignore it. They ignore it. So he decides to sell him into slavery. He is callous about this. He's uncaring, unsympathetic, unmerciful towards his brother. And then, well, they've got to explain why they don't have Joseph with him. So they take his coat of many colors. They dip it in some goat's blood. They tear it. And they present to their fathers, is this your son's? Is this his? And of course, They don't outright lie, but they purposely deceive their father into believing that his son is dead. And he is grieving, and he cannot be comforted, the text says in verse 35. I find it interesting that Judah, along with the rest of his brothers, would prefer to live with their father's grief than to come clean with what they did, track down those Ishmaelites, and get their brother and bring him back home. Now, that's the kind of man that Judah is. Chapter 38 is all about Judah. He marries a Canaanite woman, at this time not contrary to God's law, but the patriarchs that pleased their parents and pleased God didn't marry Canaanite women. Those who were displeasing to God did marry Canaanite women. So he marries a Canaanite woman. He raises wicked sons that God ends up killing. We won't take the time to look at the text because we're pressed with time this morning. But his two oldest sons, the text says very plainly that they were wicked and God took their lives. Now, when I was younger, I would say this reflects directly upon Judah. I've got a little age and experience on my belt, and I will say this, children can turn out to be whatever they are regardless of their raising, but this doesn't speak well for Judah, that his two oldest sons, God struck dead because they were wicked. No, I'm not so sure we need to be like Judah. Here's something else. Judah failed to keep his word. Again, we don't have the time, but wrapped up in all of this is the fact that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, lost her first husband without a child, lost the second husband without a child. Now Judah has a third son, but he's not quite old enough yet. He tells Tamar, wait, and when he's older, I will give him to you as a husband, and you can have a child through him for my oldest son. But he never does that. The child gets older, but he doesn't do it. What do we see? He's failed to keep his word. He's not a man of his word. And then, later in this chapter, his wife, Judah's wife, dies, and he goes into a harlot. Now, it's Tamar disguising herself, and through her trickery, which is not commendable either, she tricks Judah into giving her what he has promised. But it's a very, very sordid, very ugly thing. So we look at this list here very quickly. There are sermons here. Sermons here on this list. But we look at this list very quickly, and you want me to be like Judah? No. Let's scrap this, and let's focus here where Judah has a turning point in his life. Not everyone does that. Not everyone does that, but Judah does. And so it's here I want us to focus on the commendable traits of this man. Started off bad, but he had a turning point. Whenever he realized, he was confronted with the fact that he had wronged Tamar, he came clean with that. And he acknowledged that. If you look at verse 24 in chapter 38, Genesis 38, verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. We're going to put her to death. Same old Judah. And so when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she sends to him the things that he gave to the harlot in exchange for the time that he spent with the harlot. Judah realizes his guilt. And he humbles himself, and he acknowledges such. So Judah acknowledged them and said, verse 36, she has been more righteous than I because I did not give to her Selah, my son, and he never knew her again. The story goes on from there, but here's the turning point with Judah. He humbled himself, he acknowledged that he was wrong, and he's beginning to redeem himself. But there's more. There's more. Time has passed, and the famine has set in. And so Jacob sends his sons, minus his youngest son Benjamin, down to Egypt to get grain. Well, we know during this time, God has worked through the life of Joseph to bring him up to the second in command, and he's interpreted the dreams, and now there's grain in Egypt. But Joseph now is in a position where those dreams that he had about his brothers bowing down to him, they're going to come true, because the brothers show up in Egypt. They appear before Joseph. Joseph is not a teenager anymore, and he is decked out as Egyptian royalty, so they don't recognize him. They're not expecting to see him. They don't recognize him, and he doesn't reveal himself unto them. And he treats them, accuses them of being spies. No, we're not spies. Well, you're going to have a chance to prove it. I'm going to keep one of you here. You go back to your home, and you bring back your youngest brother, Benjamin, when you come back. And if I don't see Benjamin, you will not see me. You will not see grain. So keep Simeon, sends them back. They come back, and they tell Jacob everything that happened, and that they're going to have to bring Benjamin back the second time. And Jacob says, no, no. But time goes on. They run out of food. You get hungry. You do some desperate things when you're hungry. Jacob says, go and buy grain. And the brothers say, no. Now remember, we can't go back if we don't take Benjamin with us. And it's here that Judah begins to take the lead. He begins to take the lead. He's not the oldest son. Reuben is, then Simeon, Levi, then Judah. Well, the first three have already discredited themselves before their father. And Judah hasn't done such a great job himself. But now Judah is taking the lead. And notice here in chapter 43 and at verse 3, verses 3 through 7. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you should not see my face unless your brother is with you. So he's taking the lead here. Jacob says, no, you can't take my son Benjamin. If he doesn't come back, then I'm as good as dead. And so notice here that Judah does something very out of character for himself. He makes himself the guarantee that for Benjamin's safety. Look at verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. That is, I'll be the guarantee that you see him again. I will be the guarantee. I'll be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. This works. Jacob consents. He allows Benjamin to go with them. They return. They return. Joseph is overwhelmed to see his younger brother, but he still conceals his identity. They have a great feast. But he has one more test for his brothers. One more test. He wants to see if they've really changed or if they are going to treat his brother Benjamin the way they treated him. So Joseph sets up Benjamin. Sets him up to make him look like a thief. Whenever they start back to Canaan, he has his royal cup put in Benjamin's sack secretly. And then after they leave, he sends his men out to get them, saying, someone has stolen this cup from my master. Well, when that's reported, they say, well, no, that's ridiculous. We wouldn't have done that. As a matter of fact, they go so far as to say, whoever sack you find it in, kill him, and the rest of us will be your servants. And so they said, no, it's just the one whose sack it's in, he becomes a slave, and the rest of you are going to go back. So they all get off, their animals, they all hasten to open up their sacks. They start with the oldest, and they get all the way down to the youngest Benjamin, and there's that cup. There's that cup, and oh, no. So they load everything back up, and they ride back to Egypt, and I just wonder what that ride was like. But when they get back, and they come before Joseph again, Judah is taking the lead. And in Genesis chapter 44, at verses 18 through 34, you have one of the most heartfelt appeals that you're going to find in all of the Bible. in which Judah is making an appeal for the life of Benjamin. Now, you go back some 20 years, Judah was the one who was making the deal for his brother's life for some pieces of silver. And now Joseph is seeing the same man before him making an appeal for his brother's life. He's saying, let my brother go. I will take my brother's place. You can't do this to my father. You can't do this to my father. Now before, he was instrumental in bringing that coat of Joseph's back to his father and making his father believe that Joseph was dead. Very calloused about that, very uncaring about that. But now Judah is making the appeal, don't do this to my father. I want to read verses 30 through 34. This is Judah speaking before Joseph. But as far as he knows, he's speaking before the governor of Egypt. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, he says, of himself, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? This was what Joseph was looking for. Judah passed the test. It's at this point in chapter 45 that Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers. But he sees that Judah had indeed changed. I want to wrap this up. We've done a gazelle speed study through all of this. And again, a lot of sermons are packed in the points that we have made today. But how is it that we are to be like Judah? What big takeaway can we take from this? We don't always start out as the kind of person that we need to be. Judah was not a good example in the early part of his life. Notice, it's not until he had grown children. It's not until that stage of his life that he was even able and willing to humble himself and to admit that he was wrong. There are many people, including some of us, who made bad choices in our youth. And we can either live up to those bad choices, or we can overcome those bad choices. We need to follow the example of Judah, and we need to overcome those bad decisions that we make. We don't always start out as the kind of person that we need to be, but God is patient. And God will work with us just like he worked with Judah. God will work with us and he will bring challenges into our lives. He'll bring difficulties into our lives. And these difficulties are opportunities for us to learn and to develop character. And so we need to respond to the challenges of life in the right way and allow God through them to mold us into the kind of people that he would have us to be. It's in this way that we need to be like Judah. Through the hardships of life, he overcame the challenges of his home life. He overcame the challenges of his attitude. And he even learned the right way to deal with the guilt that he carried with him for the things that he did to his brother. And he turned into a man that God was willing to bless. Think about Judah. As you look at the 12, think about Judah. Judah becomes the father of the largest, most successful tribe. As a matter of fact, when the nation divides, the new nation is called the nation of Judah. To this day, we refer to them as Jews, a name that goes back
to Judah. The kings came through the lineage of Judah. And I hope you're ahead of me on this point. Our Messiah came through Judah. Judah didn't deserve those blessings when he was young, but he turned himself into the kind of person that God was willing to bless. You and I perhaps have the challenge today to turn ourselves into the people that God is willing to so bless. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your patience. We're thankful that you do not give us what our sin deserves immediately, but that you are long-suffering and merciful. You give us opportunity to learn and to grow and to become more like your Son, to become the men and women that you would have us to be, the kind of people who would be worthy of wearing the name of your Son in the name Christian. We pray that you would help us to look to the men and women in your word and to see the good lessons we can learn from them and to make the application to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.